Welcome, Alex McFarland here, continuing to look at a biblical response to socialism. This is part of our series with Charis Bible College and Andrew Womack Ministries International on biblical worldview. And we're so honored that you're watching, and I want to say how honored I am to be a part of this. You know, since coming to teach at Charis several years ago, I've been traveling America. I go through the Atlanta airport and people say, Alex McFarland, I saw you on television with Andrew Womack. And I'm through Dallas, Fort Worth, and up at O'Hare in Chicago, and people see what's going on. And you, in watching this, in learning from this series, I believe you are part of something very significant that the Lord is doing. And I thank God for Brother Andrew having the vision for this, for all that God is doing. And I will say this. In creating a series on worldview and creating just this really library of content that's digital content online on DVDs, and it's accessible by people around the world on what Christians believe, why it is true, the evidence for the gospel, the battle of worldviews that the world and this nation finds itself in right now, this is cutting edge. It really is cutting edge, and I thank God for it. I'm honored to be a part of it, and I'm honored that Andrew and his staff had the foresight to look at some very key issues like human sexuality, like racism, and the topic at hand today, socialism. I want to give a response to a growing worldview that unfortunately has even got a lot of Christians enamored with it, socialism. We're going to talk in this session about what socialism is, what are the origins of socialism, what are the beliefs of socialism, and we'll talk about why socialism is, I believe, incompatible with America, certainly incompatible with Christianity, and historically and just existentially, in other words, what it is and what it does is not where any nation or certainly any individual wants to go. There's an illustration of a man with a camel, and he's out on the desert and he's running from Arabs that are trying to kill him. And it's rough and he's bouncing on this camel and he's got a gun and he pulls out his gun and he's shooting just in all sorts of directions, hoping maybe that he can fend off his assailants. And suddenly his camel falls dead and he thinks, well, the Turks have shot my camel. And he kind of hides behind the body to defend himself, and he, by some miracle, is able not to get shot and die. And he realizes that his camel, the means of his transportation, really much of the means of his deliverance, his source, that camel died by his own bullet. In fact, in shooting around blindly every direction possible, he accidentally shot his camel in the back of the head. And he, thinking he was doing the right thing, was actually contributing to his own destruction. I would submit to you, my dear friends, that's what's going on in America right now. Now, let me say, conservative, liberal, Republican, Democrat, capitalist versus progressive. Deep down, I think most people have the same objective. I mean, there are some people that are malicious. There are some people that want to rule the world. And I think there are some people that act out of bad faith. But in general, look, we all want food on people's table. We all want children to be clothed and given health care and educated. But the question is, what is the best pathway to the desired outcomes? Is it the best pathway for the United States of America? You know, we've got a growing homeless problem. And during the summer of 2020, we saw cities like Minneapolis and Seattle and Philadelphia and Detroit, Michigan. We saw violence and unrest, and we saw people that were in the streets demanding things. We saw in Seattle, Washington, where there was a camp of street people that commandeered an entire police precinct. Is the answer to the needs of humanity, food and shelter and employment and money to live on, what is the answer? Is it that everybody should take responsibility for their actions and get a job, do what they can do to put food on their own table? Or do we look to the government to provide solutions, to provide basic human needs. Socialism basically says that the society, the body collective, should pool their resources, and it's not voluntary, it's mandatory, and that the government, the state, becomes not only really the provider, and really for consistent socialist, state government becomes the family, the parent. Ultimately, in a Marxist worldview, the government becomes the God, because they don't really believe there is a true and living God, as Christianity would believe. Now, in the course of this, laying this groundwork, we're going to give some terms that we need to define, and we're going to give some quotes, we're going to give some historical facts, and we're going to address some present realities. You know, Margaret Thatcher, the former Prime Minister of Great Britain, and she was friends with Ronald Reagan, and back in the 1980s, Margaret Thatcher was a great world leader. And she said, socialism is great until you run out of other people's money. For one thing, I would submit to you that socialism has a flawed view of human nature. Now, the Christian view, but let's go back even a little farther than that. Let's call this belief in God, belief that God intervenes in the world, belief that we're accountable to God, we're going to call it theism, T-H-E-I-S-M, theism. Now, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you may not know it, but you are theistic. By the way, you've heard of atheist. Well, the Greek prefix a, means the negation of something. So an atheist is atheistic, doesn't believe in God. Well, the theistic view of the world says that God exists, God has created, God made us, there are moral boundaries that we're all accountable to. Written on every heart is the moral truth of God, and that every single one of us will answer to God for how morally or immorally we lived. Now, we Christians that have the Word of God, the Bible, we know that infractions against the moral law of God, that's called sin. The human nature, the Christian, and yes, conservative view, certainly the view of America's founders, was that man is sinful. There was a series of papers written by a number of leaders, the most famous of which would have been a man named James Madison. And these papers were circulated throughout the colonies to persuade the colonists to adopt the Constitution. They came to be known as the Federalist Papers. And originally, they were written to persuade Connecticut to ratify the Constitution. But they were so effective and persuasive that they were circulated all up and down the Eastern Seaboard, and everybody read the Federalist Papers, and they did indeed adopt the Constitution. But Madison nailed it. He said it so well. He said, if men were angels, no government would be necessary. But because we have a fallen nature, we're sinners. We know the right, but we do the wrong. We need checks and balances. We need accountability. We need boundaries, because basically humans are fallen. Now, here's the Christian worldview. And one reason socialism is not right for America, and I would really even say liberalism, because what we've lived on since the late 1960s, you may not know this, but we have really been in an era of modified socialism for 5.5 decades. With LBJ, Lyndon Baines Johnson, who of course succeeded John F. Kennedy after his tragic assassination, but LBJ had something called the Great Society Program. And there would be schools and housing provided. And I remember, I'm old enough, I remember in the early 70s, there were projects built from in Chicago, places like Cabrini Green that goes back to the 60s. And in the Carolinas, there were these projects built. And free housing was given, because the idea of the liberals, later called progressives, but now in 2020 and beyond, we call them for what they really are, socialists. Now, my goodness, there are celebrity leaders, and they proudly own the badge socialist. It won't be too much longer before another word that is generally shied away from, they'll start using, and that's the word Marxist. My goodness, for years in American politics, nobody would call himself a liberal. And then they said, okay, we're liberal. Ted Kennedy, senator from Massachusetts, he was proudly a liberal. They said, a liberal's liberal. And then they used this word, fairly innocuous, progressive. Let's go forward. Let's progress. Let's not be regressive, but progressive, really, in the last several years, the progressives, Barack Obama, Hillary Clinton, Nancy Pelosi, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, the Squad, the progressives, Bernie Sanders, have shown their colors. They're socialists. Now, the socialist view of human nature is different than the Christian view of human nature. The theistic Christian view of human nature says the bad news is we're sinners. The worst news is our sin separates us from God. But the good news is you're valuable to God. And God has made a way for personal redemption and even cultural transformation. You read Rodney Stark, the Pulitzer-nominated sociologist at Baylor. Stark, brilliant guy. He wrote in a book called The Victory of Reason that what built America, what made America great, the greatest nation in world history, second only to Israel under King Solomon, he says this, quote, the iron Protestant work ethic. That's what he said, made America great. I would agree. In the Pilgrim colony, pilgrims Edward Winslow and William Bradford, you know, they left the Netherlands. They came in 1620. By the way, as we're filming this, just days ago, we experienced the 400th anniversary of the Pilgrims, the first Thanksgiving. But at first, it was a socialist model. And they realized, look, if people know there's going to be food put on the table, if people know somebody else is going to build me a house, the community will put a roof over my head, people were lazy. They said people were, the old word they used was indolent, shiftless, lazy. So William Bradford said, okay, this thing about a commune, socialism, and everybody gets food, clothing, shelter merely for waking up in the morning. All you have to do is draw breath and we'll provide. People won't work. He said, we've got to try something different. And he introduced private property ownership and capitalism. And he said, look, here's your plot of ground. It's yours. Build your house. Till your garden. Plant. Not only are you able to keep what you produce, the government won't confiscate it. It's yours. You earned it. You keep it. And if you want to, trade with everybody else. And in the Pilgrim colony, they instituted a free market economy. And people realized, goodness, if I work hard, I'll begin to prosper. If I live right, work hard, say my prayers, I'll begin to go places. I'll get some traction. And principled capitalism was born that we'll talk more about in another session. But socialism says no. Look, socialism agrees that we all need food, clothing, and shelter. Socialism agrees there are some challenges to the human condition. But socialism, the fundamental starting point difference is this. Christianity and our, you can call it our representative republic, you can call it our free market economy, but a capitalist, Judeo-Christian worldview society, our constitutional government and culture said man is sinful, but valuable to God. And by following the moral code God put on every heart and in engaging in deferred gratification, I don't go in debt. I save my money till I can afford what I need. I work hard. I keep what I earn. And therefore, we prosper. And that model, the capitalist, constitutional, Christian model, for 240 years, we followed it. And how did it turn out? Well, we created more people of wealth than any other nation in history. America gave the world things like air conditioning, the automobile, the airplane, and penicillin, telephones, computers, moving pictures, the incandescent light bulb. America, as Stark said, became the greatest nation in the world on the iron Protestant work ethic. But in the mid-20th century, after the crash of 1929, there was, for the first time ever, they said, oh, we've got to implement an income tax. Because things that were left to communities, churches, individuals, the government began to be a government of programs. And it takes money to work a plan. And let's take a little bit of your income. And then let's start what we call Social Security. Socialism in America had been tried 80 times. This is amazing. Listen, 80 times before 1900. Socialism had been tried and abandoned. Places like New Harmony, Indiana, the Brook Farm up in New Hampshire, Zion, Illinois, even in my home state of North Carolina, down in a place called Cumberland County, socialist communes were started in the 19th century. And you know, it's funny. Let me just ask you this question. If you toss a coin 80 times, and 80 times you get heads, why do you think on the 81st time you're not going to get heads? If you've tossed the coin and all you ever get is the same outcome, why would trying it one more time yield something different? So in the 19th century, there were many attempts, and you see man's, I'll just call it hubris, man's unwavering faith in himself, that I know it failed over there, but this time it will work. And we're telling ourselves that now. Socialism, socialized medicine, Obamacare, Obama phones, everybody gets a telephone, everybody gets an education. Right now, even as we're filming this, all across the country, there are liberal-leaning politicians that are saying, not only will college tuition be free, nobody pays tuition anymore, but if you do have student loan debt, we'll wipe it away. Nobody owes anything. And during the COVID quarantines, there were many calls for a guaranteed national wage. The only question is, back to Margaret Thatcher, where do you get the money? Other people's money. Social Security, many people, 80, 90 years ago, when we began to talk about taking money, garnishing wages, skimming a little of your wage off, we'll put it in the bank. Don't worry. When you're 65, it'll be there for you with interest. But what happened is, because we are fallen and we are sinful, and here's a pot of money lying in an account, politicians have gone to Washington and said, well, let's use that for a program and we'll pay it back. And for years, people have speculated when Social Security will be broke, and we've all paid into it and it may not be there. Now, the socialist worldview, unlike the Christian constitutional principled capitalist worldview, the Judeo-Christian worldview, says man is sinful, but man, if he is allowed to work, be responsible, he can keep what he earns. The socialist worldview says, for one thing, there is no God. Karl Marx rejected the existence of God. Because there is no God, there's no objective moral code. In other words, there is not an ultimate standard of right and wrong that we're all accountable to. So what is the moral code? Well, for the Marxist, the moral code is pragmatism and collectivism. Okay? Pragmatism, what works? Well, there was a great thinker 100 years ago, G.K. Chesterton. He said man's most pragmatic need is to be something other than a pragmatist. Well, collectivism, what worked? Well, what we agreed on. Hey, let's everybody have free health care. Yay! Well, we all might collectively agree on anything. We could agree that Shetland ponies have chocolate bars and orange juice for breakfast, but that wouldn't necessarily be reality. Socialism says there's no God. Morals are what we think works and what we all agree upon. And then the best way to achieve the best outcome is that we lose the self. All right, listen very carefully. Very key point. Christianity affirms the individual. You are a person, and God knows your name. In fact, according to the scriptures and the Bible, a book shown to be inspired by compelling lines of evidence, the Bible says, before you were in your mother's womb, God knew you. Christianity affirms personhood. Life is sacred. We're made in God's image. And it's important for you to become all that the good Lord intended you to be. For one, you get saved. You're born again. That's how it starts. And then God has a wonderful plan for your life, and ample scriptures attest to this, old and new. Jeremiah 29:11-13, God has plans for you. Psalm 37, commit your way to the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust the Lord in all things, and He'll direct your path. Philippians 1:6 says that you can be confident of this very thing, that the one who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And so Christianity affirms a personal God, a personal Savior, a personal plan for your life, personal skills and abilities, and personal stewardship. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, Paul says, don't you know you're not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. In the biblical worldview, and certainly this was the worldview of America's founders, you have a stewardship obligation to your Maker to be the best you that you can be. But the socialist worldview denies the person. Why is it right for the government to take what is yours? Because you don't really have any inherent rights anyway. You are just one of the proletariats, one of the minions. You're a brick in the wall. You're a cog in the machine. Socialism denies personhood. And if there's no person, there are no rights. And if there is no person, made in God's image, possessive of skills and identity, will, emotion, intellect. Look, if there's no person, there's no violation of anything once I forcibly take what was yours. See, here is, quite literally, to quote the old proverb, the deal with the devil. Socialism says, you want education, you got it. You want food, we'll provide it. You need health care, it won't cost you a penny. You say, well, that sounds good. Just one little catch. Don't think that you have freedom. Don't think you have liberty. Don't think you have any inherent natural rights from God, because there is no God. And don't think that you, Y-O-U, have really anything, because there is no such thing as a person. There's only the haves and the have-nots. Hillary Clinton said several years ago, when she was running for president, and she later didn't get the candidacy, it went to Barack Obama, and of course she became Secretary of State, and prior to that she was a type of healthcare czar, but she showed some cards. It was very telling. She said, regarding Obamacare and a just society, quote unquote, from each according to his ability, to each according to their needs. The most you are in a socialist Marxist economy is a provider or a recipient. You're nothing more than that. Oh, you might be assigned a number. You might be assigned some IP address that goes under your skin or is attached to your mobile device. But you're a conditioned recipient and a constantly analyzed provider. That is all you are. Now, let me say this, folks, and I know I'm overlapping the political, the economic, and the theological. I realize that. But I want to explain all of history in just a sentence or two. You say, can you really do that, Alex? I believe I can. Do you want to understand the present age? And in fact, I'll give you an insight into all of history with its joys, sorrows, tears, challenges, mountain peaks and valleys. History is this: the devil could not kill off God. So he's tried to harm the ones made in God's image. Satan has tried to debase, devalue, dehumanize. And one of the ways is through totalitarian governments. Karl Marx, at one point in his life, had dabbled with the idea of God, Christianity, maybe even theological school. But he was influenced by Darwin and evolution. He became convinced there is no God. And he, while he enjoyed what for the 19th century would be considered wealth, actually, and he pampered himself as all of the elites in a socialist society do, he viewed that the workers, the citizens, were merely worker bees. You're either a provider as you're able, or you're a recipient as you have need. But it's the socialist state that gets to determine what your needs actually are. So socialism is incompatible with the Bible. Not only the view of man, but the view of God. Secondly, socialism is incompatible with U.S. culture, economics, and government. Look, we have never been a socialist society. We have been a society of what writers have called rugged individualism. We pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. And when there is benevolence needed, as there always is, who comes in? Family and church. Friend, I want to say, there is no need that citizens legitimately have that could not be provided by family, friends, neighbors, and church. I was interviewed a few years ago by a journalist from Gannett Newspapers, and the man was not a Christian. In fact, in the chit-chat before the interview, he admitted that he was an agnostic. But even this agnostic, non-believing reporter from Gannett News said to me, he said, the 345,000 churches in America provide so much in the way of like food kitchens, clothes closet, literacy programs, after school childcare. He said, if the churches weren't there, there is no way the government could pick up the slack. Now, it's very fashionable right now as people are enamored with socialists and atheists like professed atheist Bernie Sanders says it's bad that in 1897, churches were given tax-free status. Churches don't have to be a 501c3. Churches, by constitutional law, are not entities that have to pay income tax. And the secularists go, well, that's bad. Churches need to pay their fair share. Even secularists that have looked at the numbers have admitted to me that, look, churches more than pull their share in the benevolence that they do. But socialism comes in and says, look, we don't need the church. We don't even need the family. And by the way, folks, during the summer of 2020, the Black Lives Matter website said that we are in the post-Western, post-family era. In fact, I know this sounds very over the top, outlandish perhaps, but some of the the consistent socialists that believe in what John Kerry has called the Great Reset, that the world, post-pandemic, we need to become a world of socialism. Some have even alluded, like atheist Sam Harris, that rather than a husband, wife, a mom, and a dad conceive and birth children, the government have nursery hospitals where we manufacture new humans. Why? Because there are these two pesky things. They're so bothersome. They get in the way of our implementation of socialism and globalism. And that's parents with their antiquated Victorian worldviews and churches with their God, the Bible, sin, redemption. So socialism is incompatible with American culture because the pillars of American culture have been in this order: the home, the church, and a government based on the Judeo-Christian worldview. So what's it going to take to make America socialist? Well, what set the stage has been a 4 to 5 decade unraveling of the home, 5-6 decades of the militant secularization of the classroom, roughly 5 decades of liberalizing theological seminaries, and then finally, Finally, media, entertainment, high-level, high-visibility spokespersons that have mocked God, morality, and then secular education that really, and look, I believe in education. I've spent the majority of my adult life in the classroom. I believe in education. But folks, having spoken at more than 200 American universities, I agree with what Ben Shapiro said. Ben Shapiro said college is a four-year attack on America and God. And listen, I've been there, done that, debated the professors, and I love education, and I care about the few Christians that are in public schools and public education. But friends, I will tell you that K through 12 public education and then secular American universities and postgraduate schools, they have been unrelenting for four or five decades in denigrating God, family, mocking morality. Let's redefine marriage. Homosexuality is commensurate with heterosexual monogamy. And Christianity, why Christians are hypocrites. There is no God. And here we are in the 21st century now. The majority of kids born in America will never live under the same roof with mom and dad. And politicians, many, even on the right, they don't have the courage or even the knowledge to forcibly speak up and say, no, the way to the best world, the world where people are fed, people are educated, people are healthy, it's not for the creation of this big, intrusive police state government. The best way to the best world is that we live right, work hard, and have this culture based on God and truth that our founders envisioned. So let's go on a little bit. And thirdly, I want to remind you that socialism has always yielded negative results. Look, everywhere it's been tried, I mentioned the fact that it was attempted and abandoned 80 times before the 21st century. And I write about that in my book, The Assault on America, How to Defend Our Nation Before It's Too Late, which came out in late 2020, published by Harrison House. But look at places like Venezuela. Look at Cuba. Look at the countries where socialism has been imposed on people. Shortly before coming to AWMI to film this series, I was on a radio show, and I had a lady call in from California, and she talked about how she'd come from the Philippines, and she'd come out of a socialist climate in South America, and she, on live radio, wept, and she said, and this was her word verbatim. She said, I feel like we're living in a nightmare and can't wake up. She said, I can't believe that we've got professed socialists heading to the White House. She said, I can't believe this. She said, we came here to get out of socialism. And now America and the millennials and younger are embracing socialism. And people are saying that we need to tax and spend, confiscate and redistribute. And then another man called in from Lima, Peru. He had been raised in Lima, Peru, had come to America. And he said this, and I asked this question to you. And in asking this question, I'm calling on every one of us to pray, to be educated, to be influencers, to stand for truth, and to be vigilantly committed to standing up for God and country and principled capitalism and standing against the further intrusion of socialism. The man from Peru asked me on the radio. He said, look, we spent a decade saving money. We forsook everything to leave Peru and come to America. And we've built a life here. He said, but if America falls, where else is there to go? If America falls to socialism, fraudulent elections where people can get their way not by the legitimate rule of law, but break enough windows, smash enough buildings, burn down businesses, and we'll just bully our way into the leadership. And then there'll be turnover, a banana republic. He said, if America falls, where else will people be able to go? And the answer is nowhere. It's what Ronald Reagan said in 1984. That America has been the great sanctuary to which people would flee, from the Cubans to the Montagnards of Vietnam. Do you know what we saved a culture. During the Vietnam War, deep in the jungles of Vietnam, there was a group called the Montagnards. They had gone from hundreds of thousands down to under 200 people, and they were devout Christians. And the communists wanted the Montagnards dead because the Montagnards preached Jesus. And people were liberated from the socialist worldview because the Montagnards introduced them to Christ and Christianity. And the communist Viet Cong said they must die. In the late 70s, they were brought to the United States of America, largely through the work of Methodist and evangelical Catholics. And today, the Montagnards are a vibrant community in the thousands. And even secular sociologists have said that it was the church that saved a whole ethnicity that was almost made extinct. Socialism is incompatible with America. Socialism is incompatible with the Bible. Socialism is incompatible with the gospel. Because what stands in the way of the government being God and people becoming producers, not humans, what stands in the way of that? Christ and Christianity, the true God. And so we must take a stand against socialism. One final thing before I sort of change gears is the fact that socialism has failed to deliver on its promises everywhere it's ever been gone. Socialism is a flawed worldview. It's an unrealistic worldview. It's an unworkable, unsustainable worldview. Socialism is a lie told by people. I'm not going to say they're liars, although I think they believe that which is false, but people naively believe the promises. It's like a pyramid scheme where one hand has to steal from the other hand to pass around to the hand. And look, with a finite amount of people and workers and wealth to be confiscated, what do you do when there's no more to take? Well, you get in a position like Europe experienced during World War II when loaves of bread were $20,000 and money becomes essentially worthless and everybody becomes poor. What socialism is a plan. Eventually, it's a math problem that it's a guarantee. How will we address the problem that some have and some have not? We'll reach a point where no one has anything. Why is it that some are poor and others are rich? Well, we'll make everybody poor. Look, it's not heavy lifting intellectually to see. That's just not a good solution. Okay, let's give a little history here. And let's talk about the legacy of socialism by taking a look at the history of socialism. Do you know where socialism has gone, there have been the loss of civil rights. Now, civil rights are not what we demand or what we contrive. What Jefferson said, that we have inalienable rights, that means natural rights. Now, inalienable means can't be taken away. Now you say, well, the government can take away my rights. That's true, but not legitimately so. You have natural rights, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. Socialism denies all three. You don't have the right to life. China says one child per couple, and we will determine how many need to be boys and how many need to be girls. So your right to life is not an objective right. It's a conditional state that the government can hand out or approve or disapprove. John F. Kennedy, in his January 1961 inaugural speech, JFK said the rights of man come not from government, but from the hand of God. So you don't have the right to life. That's why in socialist countries, you look at Marx, you look at Lenin, look at Russia. The legacy of socialism is empty stomachs and mass graves. I mean, look at China. And when the resistance sufficiently gains enough traction to speak out against the leaders, as the old saying goes, in socialism, all people are equal, but some are more equal than others, the elites that can silence the dissidents. Friends, I beg of you, that we all intercede for America, that we don't fall to socialism. Now, in America, one of the other characteristics of a society that has gone socialist has been the commandeering of the media and the spin. In our next session, when I'm with you, I'm going to quote about media. But we've lived in the last few years especially where the media has been in bed with the money and the anchors are in bed with the politicians. There is a certain narrative that's allowed to be shared. And we've lived in that time all through 2020. There was on one side critics of President Trump who blamed COVID deaths on the president. And they said, let's elect the progressives and we will govern by science. Well, what many people don't realize is the science is all over the map. The only science, quote unquote, that's allowed to be used is science that goes along with a decided upon narrative that will hopefully, in the mind of the socialists, achieve a decided upon outcome. Listen, what's taught in the classroom for decades has been filtered through the grid of secularism, statism, socialism, relativism, hedonism. Let me talk about these isms. Because these isms work in a socialist worldview, but they don't work in a Christian American worldview. Okay, secularism, there is no God. Statism, the God is government. Relativism, there are no moral objectives. We make truth for ourselves. Collectivism, what is right is what the government decides and we all have to live under, agreed upon or not. And then hedonism. Well, what's the purpose of life? What's the summum bonum? What's the highest good? Pleasure. That's why in places like Russia, vodka and prostitutes. That's why in South American countries, drugs. Because look, the human soul, listen carefully, we are made for what's called transcendence. We crave an experience that moves our soul. Now, fortunately, there's a way to have that experience. It's called the new birth through the Lord Jesus Christ. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, destroy. But I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. There are two Greek words for life, bios and zoe. Bios is biological life. We're physically alive. And God even redeems our bodies and heals us, and one day we'll get a glorified body. But Zoe is everlasting life. And so, sadly, because even under socialist regimes, humans are still humans. We crave fulfillment, meaning, and purpose. We crave acceptance, significance, security. And when we can't find it, or we're not allowed to find it, through God, salvation, sanctification, love, family, morals, the peace of one's soul, knowing that I'm right with God, the purpose that my life accounts for something. If we're not allowed to have true transcendence, we'll seek it somewhere else, like a bottle or a hypodermic needle or an illicit relationship. Augustine, 1,600 years ago, he lived 354 to 430. St. Augustine said that the man knocking on the door of the brothel is really seeking God. You might find that hard to believe. I think what Augustine meant was, look, we are hedonistic, and we think if just this one more thrill is going to do it for me, what would really fill our soul, though, is God. C.S. Lewis said, there's this infinitely large void in every soul. And if you have an infinite need, there's only one thing that can adequately fill it, something infinite. That's God. The one that can give you meaning, purpose, fulfillment is God. But in a socialist world, listen, when the economy is controlled, when your future is predetermined, what you're allowed to study, the vocation you're allowed to pursue, the money you earn but aren't allowed to keep, and then finally, viewpoint discrimination, what you're allowed to know about. My goodness, social media, we're addicted to Twitter, Facebook, and all of the social media platforms. And listen, you try to tweet that a man is a man and a woman is a woman. Just this summer, when the Democrat leader from Georgia, John Lewis, passed away, I tweeted something I thought was very nice. May God bless the life of John Lewis. He marched with Dr. King, and while I disagree with his Democrat politics, he wasn't a liberal socialist like many Democrats now, but John Lewis was a Christian. Twitter wouldn't even let me post a tweet saying, God bless a man who served his country. So we're living in a time of socialist incremental commandeering of the media, viewpoint discrimination, what you're allowed to know about and hear, certainly what you're allowed to say. That's why we're going to have to rise to the challenge. And I would say in this order, folks, you have got to believe that there is right and wrong. And for a government to control your life, abscond with your God-ordained liberties, take what you've earned, and certainly for a government to program and indoctrinate your children and make them ideologues rather than people that have been taught to learn and find truth, that is immoral. Socialism is, besides, incompatible with the Bible, incompatible with our Constitution, incompatible with our culture, misreading of human nature, unworkable everywhere it goes. The collective state of the people is diminished. Besides all of those things, I can summarize by saying socialism is immoral. It really is. And so I want to challenge you. I'm going to ask you to do something that's going to require some commitment. It's going to require some discipline. It's going to require some work. You have got to commit to be a lifelong learner. And one of the topics about which you must learn is socialism. And you might not have aspired to be an attorney or a politician or run for office. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But we're going to have to do the hard thing, but the right thing. The thing that is maybe not necessarily convenient, but it is mandatory, that we pray, we intercede, we stay informed. We don't just passively get spoon-fed a narrative from network news, but we research and we even read things offline, read books. You then influence others. And fortunately, and how I thank God for it, oh my goodness, I praise the Lord for this. Charis has been raised up. Come, be educated, enroll, be a steward of your mind. And one day when you enter heaven and you face God and you poured out your life on the altar for Jesus to know Christ and to make Him known and to be an influencer and to mentor young people and to influence kids and to handle your finances in a godly way and to tithe and let God prosper you and raise you up and you become a person of influence and affluence, and God will enable you to do that. God will entrust you with more as you are faithful where you are. My dear friend, you can make a difference. And when you face God one day, all the work, the sacrifice, the reading, the study, the discipline, you will know it was so worth it. Now we're in a battle, and heaven forbid that a very winnable battle is lost. Why? Not because truth isn't true, it is, but because we were too busy to get involved. Heaven forbid, now listen, as we close this one session, heaven forbid that some are more committed to that which is false than we Christians and we Americans are committed to that which is true. So, we must be disciples, but we must also be patriots. We love God, we love this country, and we care not only about ourselves and me and my agenda, but those that would come after us. And so I pray for you as you study, as you learn, as you influence. I know God will bless you, and I know God will use you as we take our stand for truth.
What socialism does, it takes away your right of choice, freedom, and your mindset. And they dictate you how to think and what to do.
Communism is equal society created by, I would say, dictatorship and governed by dictatorship, which has no freedom. All liberty is taken away.
As I said, like, I grew up in Soviet Union, and it was like kind of one system with one rules. It destroys individualism, so everyone should be the same.
You have to basically strip your identity, what you want or what you desire, and you become one of them. That's the premises of living under the communism, under no freedom. There's no freedom.
During socialism times, the government had a lot of power. They had ultimate power in the country. So you could expect the cops to show up at your house for a reason that was completely unknown to you and arrest you.
There's a lot of controlling. It's a system of control. So whatever means we need to use to control you, we're going to do it. And so people just bought into it. And so everybody's trying to control everybody.
The government, they decide everything instead of you. What you drink, what you eat, what you wear, what clothes, what shoes, what car, and where to work, how to work.
I was growing up and, you know, being at school even, we couldn't have friends. I mean, you had friends, but they were more acquaintances because fear of saying something, fear of exposing your family.
Speaking out against your government was a huge no-no. And one of the other things that really characterized kind of that socialist environment is people telling on each other.
1930s, 40s, close to like a Khrushchev time, it was a big problem. Back then, neighbors did not trust anybody.
You cannot trust your neighbor because, like, if you share with him something, it can be used against you.
Because if you get extra coat, or if you can get extra something, they will tell on you that you have extra income, and they consider you to be somebody covering something up, so dishonest. And they will tell you to police, and police will deal with you, basically.
In Russia, unfortunately, it was under socialism, communism times, you had to tell on your neighbor if he does something wrong.
That was kind of the norm. And if you saw the police go into your neighbor's house and then the next day your neighbors are not there, you just didn't ask questions. So if you go and you say something and your neighbor hears, he could go report you to the police and then the police can just come and pick you up. And no one is really going to have a lengthy investigation or anything to find out what happened.
And so many people are taken to prisons and everything. The fear runs the society. There's so much fear that mothers train children to fear.
All people, they were afraid. This was the goal of government, to make people be afraid. So, like, we know that you can be under fear or under love, right? So that's why they didn't want people to be under love.
We didn't have a really good childhood, that's what I have to say, because it was always fear-driven. At school, at home, with neighbors, it was all fear-driven.
Communism rules by fear, so the whole atmosphere is infused with fear. And I really didn't know that as much until we came to the West. What I grew up with was, you don't say things to people outside of the home.
You didn't know who to trust. You did not know who to trust outside of your family, and you hope you can trust them.
It's that level of suspicion, really. It's only your family that you really want to talk to.
You couldn't share with anybody, unless your immediate family. And still, for example, my grandfather was reported by his own stepbrother. So to that degree, we had much fear.
The next target that they was targeting in the 1930s is they was targeted any intelligent people. Anything above average was taken to the prison or killed. If you best chemist, if you best civic engineers, you cannot be the best civic engineers. You have to be average. You have to go to the camp or they would kill. Anything above average has to go. Poets, people of arts, they all was basically either killed or taken to the labor camps.
People kept disappearing, and that's why by knowing that around our family, even friends or co-workers of my parents, knowing that we lived in fear that one day, for example, I always was afraid that my dad is going to be gone and we don't know where he is. Because same thing happened with, like I said, my grandfather. He was gone for a week and we did not know, and he never talked about it. He came home and that was it. No questions asked.
We hope you've been blessed by watching this teaching of a biblical worldview on socialism. Biblical Worldview is brought to you by Andrew Womack Ministries and Charis Bible College.
Hello, this is Andrew Womack, and I want to invite you to come and sit under the Word of God 4 hours a day, 5 days a week for 2 or 3 years. I promise you, it would transform your life. You know, God has put it on my heart to make disciples, and the best way I have of doing that is through our Charis Bible College. We not only have our main campus in Woodland Park, Colorado, but we have campuses scattered all over the world. You can go to our website to get information on it, but I promise you, this is a deal changer. Many of you know there's more and you just don't know how to get there. Come and let us help you discover who you are in Christ and who He is in you. It'll change your life.